Scripture reading comes from Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you would not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." And then from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." Well, as we come on this day, we celebrate this week. And if you come on Thursday, or if this is Friday, whenever it is a good time to come. For as we think of this time and this place, we are reminded of the commandment that was given by our Lord on that final night when he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And in fact, we get that word Monday in Monday, Thursday, from the Latin word for commandment. And it comes from this scripture, "A new commandment I give you." It was a commandment of love. To love, Jesus says, "just as I have loved you." And Jesus demonstrated that love not merely in words or in speech, but in action and in truth. Knowing that there is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And in the laying down the life, Jesus was not laying it down as a passive act. No, it was a very active one and an extremely difficult one. Not only to go through what he went through physically, but to go through what he went through emotionally and spiritually. And tonight, I want us to experience just a small bit of that turmoil of our Lord. Not in his trial and crucifixion, which were alone, hard enough, and filled with anguish. But I want us to look tonight on the anguish that he experienced before that. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestled in prayer, praying so fervently that he sweat drops of his precious blood. And Gethsemane, that name means oil press. And no doubt it was named such because in that garden there was olive trees. And there they would collect the olives and then crush those olives to make that precious oil. And so it is only fitting that it was here that the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed with emotional and spiritual weights of the task of being the Messiah of the world, to be the sin bearer. And to be the sin bearer, it meant that he had to endure the full wrath of God upon himself, the full stroke of justice, the full weight of being abandoned and forsaken. And I want us tonight to narrow in on that aspect of being forsaken, to get but a glimpse of the horror and the agony and the pain of that night so many years ago. We can identify with it to some degree, but we can never fully imagine being abandoned and forsaken like the Lord Jesus Christ was on that night. And yet by focusing on this torment, by focusing on this passion, we see the depths of love of our Lord, what he was willing to go through for our sake, that his love extends to the uttermost. And as a result, may our love, may our devotion increase for him as we see his commitment for us And from that love, may we love one another, just as Jesus said that we are to love each other, just as I have loved you. Oh, do we not see the depths of his love to be forsaken for our sake? For as we see in the passage that was just read, that after washing the feet of the disciples and eating the Passover together, and before being betrayed and arrested, he went to this garden on the Mount of Olives. It seems to have been a very familiar place just outside of the city, a place for calm serenity amidst the hustle of the city. And Jesus went there, no doubt, looking for peace, looking for a little solace, but it would not come. Rather, it's quite the opposite. It had already been a very full day, teaching his disciples, washing their feet, eating the Passover meal. It had already been physically and emotionally exhausting day. Yet none of it would compare to what Jesus was yet to face, knowing full well what that night would entail, well into the morning hours. And indeed, thinking about it, contemplating on it, it was excruciating to him. The full weight, the full burden of it came crashing down in this moment. And so, leaving the other disciples, not to see them again on this side of the resurrection, he takes only Peter, James, and John, the inner three, and he goes to this garden to find comfort. One last time to spend some solitary moments with his Father, as he had done so many times before. And perhaps in this moment, the Father would have compassion and mercy on him. Perhaps the Father would relent and not send the full measure of his wrath, that this cup would truly pass from him. And so he takes these three along with him to be comforters. And as it says in our passage, he asked them to pray, to bear some of the burdens, to be an intercessor alongside him to the Father, to watch with him for a little while, to be his friends, to be his friends in time of dire need. For indeed, he was in sorrow, so much so that he says that I am sorrowful even to death, that I have become so overwhelmed with these emotions, so overwhelmed with this burden that it is too much, that my heart, my soul, my mind, even my body is beginning to break with what needs to be endured through. This burden was truly life-crushing. But as much as he enjoyed the company of these three, there's only one that could bring him true comforts at all, and that was his heavenly Father. And so it says that he went a stone's throw away to pray. And there, throwing himself to the ground, he prayed. And he prayed fervently. As we read from Hebrews chapter 5, it says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And there was no more fervent cries than this. It says in our passage that he sweat drops of blood, that literally the capillaries in his head burst with such fervor and with such intensity, because of the physical and mental and spiritual anguish of this time. And he asks that request, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. But I ask you, Father, that you would remove it. And what is Jesus asking to have removed? Was he asking not to have to go through with the crucifixion? Well, whereas that would make human sense, it would be understandable from a human perspective, it does not seem to make biblical sense, because this was the very reason that he came. It says this was the divine purpose of his from the very beginning. He set his face towards Jerusalem for the express purpose of being crucified. And so what I think it means more fully is that when he asks for this cup to be removed, he's asking the Father that the Father would not abandon him, that the Father would not forsake him, that the Father would not turn his presence fully away from him, because that was too much to him. The thought of that communion, that sweet communion that they have had from all eternity, for that to be broken even for a second was too much. And that was the turmoil that he found himself in, there in the garden. And I don't think we can underestimate the severity of that trial. Surely there are times that we have been left alone, or perhaps we have been lost. Times that we have been betrayed, or perhaps rejected by a friend. Times that we have had to sorrow alone, with no one to understand, or no one to come alongside us. And as painful as those experiences are, they pale in comparison to this. For we do not know what it's like to be forsaken by God Himself, to have the Lord of the universe, our Creator, our Maker, turn His back upon us, so that there is no one to sustain us. Not one of us could not only imagine that, not one of us could sustain that for a mere second. And no doubt in that moment, Jesus, the Messiah, the sin bearer, endured all of this. It was too much and too great for him. The burden was overwhelming. And no doubt was he only not only dealing with his own thoughts and his own emotions, but no doubt temptation reared its ugly head in this moment. Perhaps even Satan himself was there to speak lies from the very pit of hell. To say things like, the Father does not love you. If he did, he surely would not ask you to do such a thing as this. What kind of father would give his son over to be crucified? A father is there to protect and to care, not to leave and to forsake. Does he not have compassion for you? Does he close his ears in this great time of need? And if the Father does not care for you, then what hope in heaven do you have? Will the angels come and bear you up? Has not all of heaven alienated itself from you? The Prince of Heaven, has he not become so poor and pitiful that not only his prayers not heard, but he is despised, that he is rejected? Has this Prince of Heaven become the lowest pauper on earth? And not only do you not have friends in heaven, no comforter, no aid, but look at your friends over there. Those that you've had sweet fellowship and companionship with. Where are they now? They are sleeping like babies. Was that not Peter that just said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And yet where is he now? Even after pleading with him to pray and pray that he would not enter into temptation, what has he done? He is sleeping. He is not praying. He is not watching. He is snoring away. Do you think that he will last one moment when you are gone? Don't you think that all your work will be done away with as soon as you die and are crucified? And so not only in heaven are you alone, but on earth you are too. You have no friend. No companions, no advocates, no comforters. You are forsaken, and you are alone. And now all hell is against you. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of this temptation, speaks of this and says, Satan says to the Lord, in his darkest hour, I have stirred up mine infernal den. I have sent my missives throughout all regions, summing up the prince of darkness, to set upon thee this night, and we will spare no arrows. We will use all our infernal might to overwhelm thee. And what will thou do, thou solitary one? And so as I said, not only can we not understand this from a physical perspective, not only can we not understand it from an emotional perspective, but surely we cannot understand it from a spiritual one. all the anguish and torment that was tormenting the Lord's soul on this night, this dark night in Gethsemane. Truly, this is the dark night of the soul like no one has ever experienced before. And perhaps even he would have succumbed to this temptation if it were not the ministering angel, as we read here, that comes to him to strengthen him. No doubt giving him some solace to be reminded that though he must endure this, though he must be forsaken, he still is the Son of God, and that he will not be eternally left, not eternally forsaken. And yet, he must endure this trial and this time.
That's an amazing quality to have, too.
This cup will not pass from him. He must drink the cup of wrath to the very dregs, to be utterly forsaken and abandoned. The Father's kindness and love to turn from him, to turn his face from him, only to experience God's indignation and wrath. And yet, despite the lies of Satan, the prayers do not go unheard. Again, that is what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save, and he was heard. He was heard because of his reverence. The Father heard the cries of his Son. And even though the Father heard the cries, he did not answer the cries. He did not turn away. He did not let this cup truly pass from him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ endured the gruesome death of the cross. And that he was willing to do. He was willing to be the sacrificial lamb, not only in submission to God the Father, but in service to the communion of saints, because there was no one else that could do it. As Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In this moment, we see what those sorrows truly entail, to be the man of sorrows as he was. And yet the question that should be on our minds this time was, why was he willing to do this? Why was he willing to be despised, rejected, and forsaken? Well, he was able to be so that we would never have to. He was willing to be forsaken by the Father so that we would never know what it is to be forsaken by him. He was willing to be rejected so that as we come into his presence, we would never have that rejection. He was willing to be the forsaken one for us in order that the Father's face and compassion would never turn away from us, but that he would turn only his love upon us. Never would we have to endure what Jesus Christ had to endure on that fateful night and in that fateful time. The reason why the Father did not answer the prayers of his Son, why he did not listen to the request for this cup to pass from him, is so that our prayers would be accepted and would be heard, and not only heard, but answered. Jesus' presence was rejected so that we would be accepted in his heavenly presence, not only in prayer, but even in body, for all of eternity. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his soul, even unto death. That is why he sweat drops of blood and was willing to give his sacred head for such a worm as I. And if God would do even that, then should we ever think that God is against us? Even in the worst of circumstances, no matter what we go through, As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how much more will he give us all things? Indeed, God is for us. And is that not the greatest comfort that we can have, even in the midst of the very worst that we can go through? The times when you think that you cannot take any more, when your heart is ready to burst, when your eyes cannot weep anymore because you have wept so much, when your mind is racing and when your thoughts are crushing, when you think that question that we have all thought, why God, why me, why this, why now? Where shall we go? I tell you where we go. We go to a Savior that does not just empathize with us, but sympathizes with us. Who does not care from afar or is aloof, who cannot understand or cannot relate. No, he is intimately knowledgeable of all our sorrows, of all our grief. He knows what it's like because he's experienced it all, even with drops of blood pouring down his face. What emotion has he just? We at times go through. He knows the soul-crushing power of despair, and yet he meets us there in those moments as our sympathetic high priest. And so therefore, dearly beloved, go to him. Go to him boldly. You will never be rejected. There you'll find compassion and care like nowhere else. And yet, even more, the Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself fully and wholly to reconcile us to a holy God, the God whom we had alienated ourselves from because of our sin, the one whom we were at enmity with. We are now brought near. We are brought into peace. We are brought into the family of God as children of the King because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the reconciliation that we now receive through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is given to us because of this sacrifice that he endured for our sake. If you are a Christian, that is yours. You have it all in Christ Jesus. He is the yes and the amen of all the promises for God. If you are not in Christ tonight, then do you not see that you have to face not only all of this world's troubles alone, but you have to face the mighty judge, the judge of heaven and earth, with no advocates of your own? That's all that Christ endured will be what you have to endure. All the torment, all the anguish, not only will you endure it, but you'll endure it for all eternity. That you will face the wrath of God on your own. Truly, Christ's agony is the picture of your agony if you have not Christ. But if you are in Christ, and do you not see this forgiveness? Do you not see that this reconciliation is yours? Do you not see the lengths that he went for our sake, the depth of love that he demonstrated? Surely there is no greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I call you friends. No greater love truly has been shown than this. And so at this time, as we think upon his passion, let our souls be simultaneously troubled and comforted. Troubled because this was done for our sake and because of our sin. And simultaneously comforted because this was done for us and for our sake. Troubled that our sin led to this, but comforted that he so loved us and has set us free. And let us, therefore, in grateful response to him, not only love him more and love him for all, let us also love one another. Because as he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord, we cannot again contemplate the fullness nor the depths of your love. It is too great. It is too overwhelming to us. And Lord, as we think about your passion, as we think about that night there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that you were praying, O Lord, and that we were the subject even of your prayer, that you were willing to not allow this cup to pass from you, because you knew that we could not endure such a cup, and that you alone, O Lord, could endure. You alone, O Lord, could be the one that could drink it down to its very dregs, and indeed you have. And in so drinking that cup of wrath, Lord, we now receive the cup of blessing, the blessing to be able to call you our Father, for Jesus Christ to be our advocate and our Savior, the one who stands in our place for the full forgiveness of our sins. It is in him, Lord, that we are reconciled. It is in him, O Lord, that we find the full forgiveness of our sins. It is in him that we are set free, O Lord, and find all the righteousness and holiness of God that now is ours. O Lord, what a gift this is to us. What a manner of love that it demonstrates to us. Lord, in a small way, in just a token of a way, may we return such love to you. And in so loving you, may we love one another, even as you have commanded us to do. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And indeed, we love you. We pray this in Christ our Savior. Amen.